Hello. It's a real special privilege and excitement for me to get to be here. I laughed and told Nadine Bishop and Judy Hintz met my plane in Tucson last night, and I laughed and said, you know, I feel like a kid that's gotten away from her babysitters. I've been let loose. it's usually Brian or Jody that go out and speak, and this is a unique opportunity for me. It's especially neat for me to get to be at Westside. I've heard so much about you all. Brian and Jody often speak of you all. To have the chance to put the faces with the names that I hear, with Pam in particular, having spoken on the phone for the last 2 years and developed a relationship to now be face-to-face and actually see each other is a real neat special privilege. It is especially exciting to me to be in Westside and to speak and to present this ministry to you all because of the it really is like a grandchild ministry of this church. Gene Cunningham, as you know, was one of the original founders of Africa Village Mission, and of course Gene came out of this church. So I really feel like I'm just bringing back to you all something that you really were part of being in the formation of and maybe didn't even realize it. I also have to, of course, bring greetings. I've got to remember to do this before I forget in my nervousness that the Wicks and the Delaneys and everyone from Glen Haven say hello. We feel like we're kind of West Side East, you know. We're just kind of gradually moving West Side out to the east, and we're just going to keep taking you guys with us a little at a time. But everybody sends their greetings. I see now why every time I turn around, it seems like my husband's kind of sneaking off to Arizona. Next time, we're going to have to do this together. When I was 11 years old, I was introduced to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And as I began growing in the Word, as I had the opportunity to attend church and found that God had a plan for my life, I realized that it would be up to me to be open to his leading and his direction, to what that plan would entail. But as I went to church and heard stories of missionaries, people that went overseas to other countries, faced the hardships and rigors of a different culture, the language barrier, they faced the danger of being in a different land, sometimes hostility towards the gospel, and they faced diseases that were prevalent and there that they were not accustomed to. I thought about it, and as I heard these stories, I said, please, God, don't make me be a missionary. And whatever you do, don't ever send me to Africa. Now, the years went by, and as I grew a little more and got married and had started my family, Brian and I were attending Petrean Bible Church under the ministry of Glenn Carnegie. And a seminary student there who graduated by the name of Jody Brown started a youth ranch and youth outreach in Arkansas. And Brian and I went over one weekend right after they opened to help on a work day to do some painting and hammering and just kind of pitch in and help, and got real excited about what we saw was going to happen there, what God was going to do with that ministry. And after several weeks of consideration and prayer, we made the decision to accept a staff position at Glen Haven. And we went back to Tulsa and we told Glenn what our plans were and what our intentions were. And the next Sunday at church, he got up in the pulpit and said, well, got a missionary couple going out from our church. And I thought, oh gee, this is neat, I wonder who it is. Went on and said, Brian and Laura Elmore. And I said, whoa, wait, no, come on. Now wait a minute, Glenn. And I even went up to him after class and Glenn, I'm not a missionary. I mean, missionaries are these, you know, spiritual giants. They're these superheroes. I mean, that's not me. And Glenn said, no, Laura, you don't understand. We're all missionaries in our own way. You just are going to have a special mission at Glen Haven, but you're going to have to get used to that title. And over the last 6 years of being there, I'm still haven't quite adjusted, but I'm learning. In the last few years, we've seen so many opportunities to reach others and have tried to go through every open door that has presented itself. And about 4 years ago, a gentleman from our church at Harlan Park, who was on a Gideon mission to Nigeria, left some Bible class tapes of Gene's in a motel room in Lagos. And through a very intricate set of events, these Bible tapes ended up in the hands of a young man who had recently become a believer. And he listened to the tapes and was hungry for what he heard and wanted more. And he began corresponding with Gene. And Gene sent him more tapes. And he and several of the men in his village who were new believers started meeting together to listen to classes and to listen to what Gene was sending. And eventually they wrote him and said, We wish that you could come over here and give us some teaching face to face. We wish we could have what you have and not just through a tape recorder. So Gene began making plans and asked Jody to accompany him and to go to Nigeria. They weren't really sure when they went just exactly what they were going to find, but the door was open and they knew they should go through it, that the hunger for the word could not be unmet. So as Jody's secretary, I handle all of his correspondence, and during the time they were making the preparations for the trip, I was working with some of the correspondents with the primary man there that they were working with, and began corresponding with his wife, whose name was Irene. And as I corresponded over the months with Irene, I found that something that seemed so simple and yet had never occurred to me. Here was this woman halfway around the world in a culture that I really didn't understand, but we shared so many common bonds. Her children are close in age to my children, and she had the same hopes and dreams and desires for them that I have for my children. She's involved in her husband's ministry and prayer and support and dealing with his absences when his ministry calls him away from home. And she loves and desires to serve the same Lord that I do and hungers to grow in his plan, and yet she does it under much more difficult circumstances than I do. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't, in the beginning, even really have a full Bible. They just had snatches they had found here and there. And as we began corresponding, I began to have a desire to reach out and to help and to do whatever I could, and began praying, Father, show me what I can do to help in this situation. Jody and Gene left for Nigeria. They were gone for 3 weeks, and when they came back, Jody spent hours sharing with me their experiences, what they saw, what they found, what they experienced with the people there. And he and Gene had determined to found Africa Village Missions. And the objective of Africa Village Missions is just what the name states, to go into the African villages. One of the things they immediately found is the large cities are being addressed by the denominations, and the mission organizations that have been there for years are centered in the large cities. But the villages where you have to walk a few miles to get there and where there's some hardship involved in going to these people were not being met. These people were not receiving the word of God, and many of them were not even being reached with the gospel. So their decision was to center the work in those villages and go into those regions. And one of the objectives they had, and one of the ways they wanted to fulfill this, was to take short-term mission trips once a year. And Gene and Jody planned that they would go back the following year and take a group of probably 6 to 8 people that the two of them in the period of time that they had gone, or actually Kenny Nichols had accompanied, the three of them had covered a certain number of villages in the two-week period of time. Well, if we had 6 or 9 people that could go to, spread out in 3 directions, think how much more territory we could cover in that same 2-week period. And as we began making preparations and started making arrangements for the coming trip, I asked Jody one day when we were talking about it, I said, I just wonder, you haven't never mentioned, could women go on this kind of mission field thing? He said, well, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about it. Why are you asking? I said, well, because I want to go. And I stopped and thought about it later and thought, I remember that prayer about 20-some-odd years ago. Can't believe I'm saying this. But I knew that I wanted to go. And I began praying about it and praying for direction. I had several obstacles facing me. First of all, as a mother to 8 to 10 children at Glenhaven Youth Ranch, I had a function there to fulfill and obviously couldn't neglect it in order to go on a secondary mission. But Brian immediately was responsive and supportive of my desire to go and said, we'll work that out. We've got staff people that can fill in for you. If you feel this is right, I'm behind you. It's a little harder getting my boss to agree to give me time off, but we worked that out. And Jody agreed that I could have the time off from the ranch to go on this trip. Finances were another barrier, and I realized quickly on $100 a month staff allowance that we received at Glenhaven Youth Ranch, the $2,500 that I was going to need in order to make the trip possible, in the 9 months I had to get that $2,500, you don't have to be Sharon Delaney and a mathematician to figure out I wasn't going to make it. But I began praying about it. I remembered something I'd read once that J. Hudson Taylor said, that God's will done God's way will never lack God's supply. I said, Father, this one's up to you. If you want me to go, you're going to have to provide for the need. And began saving my money and preparing. Started walking 5 miles every day, going through physical training, getting myself built up physically that I could be prepared. We started going through special training classes that lasted for 3 months that Jean and Jody conducted, preparing us for the culture and what we would encounter, preparing us in gospel presentations, in classes that we would present. It was just a series of things that they knew that we would need to be prepared to go. And all the way, I just kept saying, okay, Father, you know, when the money's needed, I guess, you know, we'll see if you bring it. And in every situation, at every deadline for the passport fee and the ticket fee and everything I needed, the money was always there. The amount I needed and a little bit extra to spare. Just by word of mouth of friends and people that knew what I was wanting to do, they were sending money saying, we can't go, but we can help send you. So as the time came and we were nearing the time for the trip, we were still in our preparatory classes, and I have to tell you this, you know, you think I was thinking about all the dangers and the fears of going to Nigeria and what I would face there, and then they hit us with, okay, Laura, next Sunday night you'll teach the class, and Jean and Jody will critique it. Now, I don't know what you consider intimidation to be, but teach a Bible class with Jean and Jody sitting there taking notes to critique you and make suggestions on what you could do, that just about did the trip for me. I can face the Nigerians. I don't know about facing Jean. Actually, he was very gentle and encouraging, but I got through it. It came down to the last couple of weeks, and we were ready to go. And then Operation Desert Shield became Operation Desert Storm, and we were at war. A war that at the time no one was certain whether it would escalate into a full-scale world war that would endanger our ability to travel. And the decision had to be made, do we go or do we stay? And most of the other team members felt compelled to make the decision not to go. But Jody felt very convicted that the need was there. He needed to be in Nigeria. He needed to know what was happening there and be able to touch base and go to the people. And so he decided to go ahead. And one other young man in the team, Robert Kennedy, also felt that it was right for him to go. God and I had a real interesting wrestling match one afternoon as I went before him and said, Father, I can't believe you've taken me this far. You've given me this desire. You've given me the funds. And now we're not going to go. And so I prayed about it, and Brian and I together got before God and said, whatever's right, you make it right. And the next day, Jody came to me and said, I've been thinking about it all night. I really feel like you're to go. But I don't know if you want to tackle that, if you want to face what could possibly lie ahead. And I said, yeah, I'm ready. All I needed was the green light. So the three of us prepared. We got ready to go. We headed out. And we had four objectives in mind that we wanted to achieve. We wanted to evangelize the unbeliever. We wanted to be able to edify and encourage the believers who were already there and struggling to grow and to learn. We wanted to be able to establish churches. We had several villages in which we knew they were consistently meeting and needed some assistance establishing a local church, and we wanted to help them with that. And we wanted to be able to better equip the workers, the men that were already going into these villages and working with them. We wanted to better equip them and train them in the 2 weeks that we were there. So last January, we set off and headed out. Our last taste of American life was a Big Mac. And we laughed at the time that this is probably going to look real good in a couple of weeks. Boy, little did we know how much. In Dallas, we headed for London. We made an intermediate stopover. This is Robert and I at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. We had to carry with us everything that we were going to take for the three-week period of time we had to be able to carry on our back. So we each had a large backpack loaded down with our clothes and our gear, and we headed out. We started out of the airport. We arrived in Kano, Nigeria, which is in the northern part of the country at the very edge of the Sahara Desert. Now, this picture was taken the next day. We arrived late at night, and as we got off the plane, there was this beautiful full moon coming through the palm trees and a warm Sahara breeze blowing. And I mean, it was like walking into Casablanca. I mean, you know, it was Raiders of the Lost Ark movie. It was gorgeous and tropical and everything I expected it to be. And then we walked into the airport and were greeted by 36 men with machine guns and sidearms and military uniforms, all barking orders and directives and wanting our papers, wanting bribes, wanting whatever they could get from us. Now, my first reaction was, oh my God, what have I gotten into? My second reaction was, okay, God, you got me into this. You'll get me through it. We made it through the airport with a few minor incidences that were interesting, but we got through and began our trip down to the southern part of the country. And driving through the country, it was just like entering a National Geographic magazine. I mean, that's what it really looks like. It's just like the magazine pictures. As we traveled, we drove by taxi from the northern part of the country to the south, and it was a wonderful opportunity for Robert to evangelize. Robert was our spearhead evangelist. That there was anybody that he could get to listen to him, he was going to make sure that the issue of the gospel was made clear. And here he's working on one of our taxi drivers. Jody and I were kind of the backup team in the backup seat, backing him up with prayer. At every roadside stop we made, again, Robert was evangelizing. Of course, you kind of stand out in the crowd. I mean, you have to understand, when you're in a nation of all black people and you're the only white people, you attract attention anywhere you go. And the people naturally were inclined to gravitate to us because they were curious where we were from. We found that people were very pro-American, which we had been cautioned not to expect, but the people were very warm and hospitable, just real curious about us. So Robert would, every time we would stop, we would be surrounded by a group of people, and Robert, of course, immediately started working his way towards the gospel presentation and working with them. When we arrived in Mvudu, I encountered my first problem with language barrier. The taxi we were in had a flat tire, and we ended up stranded by the side of the road for a few minutes. It was, Jody and I were sure, the Glenhaven curse had come to Nigeria. Wherever we go, the vehicle seemed to break down. But I decided to take the opportunity that while we were broken down to try to speak to some of the children that kind of collected along the roadside watching us, and suddenly realized I couldn't even ask them their name. I couldn't tell them my name. I couldn't ask how old they were. There was no means for me to communicate with them. I didn't know their language. So it was a real interesting opportunity to realize the hampering of not having that common bond. We still managed to come by sign language, kind of get a few things through, and I passed out a little candy, and then we went on. Our first day in Mvudu, we arrived at the Adie residence. This is Matthias and I, Arvie and Adie's home, and we were greeted by the Grace Bible Church Mvudu. This group of 30 to 50 some odd people were meeting in an 8-by-10-foot room. I mean, we're talking small space, with all these people crammed in one room. And when we got there that morning, they'd already been there for a half hour singing and getting warmed up and ready for us. I mean, we walked in and we didn't understand a word they were saying in the songs they were singing, but boy, you could understand the meaning and the intent behind what it was. They were singing praises and raising the roof. We just had a blast. When we got there, we taught a Bible class. Robert and I both took turns teaching that day and working through an interpreter. As soon as we got to the village, we each were assigned an interpreter to work for us, which was a real interesting experience. Just working with an interpreter alone is interesting when you're used to talking 10 miles an hour like I do, to have to slow down and let them stay with you. But it was also a real neat opportunity to have a personal ministry with the men, and I'll have to say more about that in a moment. But this was the group that met us the first day, and that afternoon we moved into Matthias and Irene's house and began experiencing Nigerian culture. Now, you have to understand, they live with no electricity, no running water, none of any semblance of the conveniences that we're accustomed to. And from the very beginning, I said, you know, we want to experience Nigerian life. We don't want to be, you know, the big Americans living in a different way. We want to live as you live. And so I began going through the daily routine with Irene and the girls that were living with them. Which, by the way, just a little side note, sidetracking, most of the kids that you will see, the teenagers that you will see in the pictures, are orphans that have come to live with Matthias and Irene because they have been ostracized by their villages because they have embraced Christianity, because they have accepted Christ as their Savior. They were immediately kicked out of their families and ostracized by their villages and basically are considered dead to their families. And in fact, there was one situation in a village we went into one day and evangelized, and the girl came back with us. The family immediately, when she responded to the gospel, they said, take your stuff, you're gone. And so they have anywhere between 8 to 10 teenage girls living with them at any given time, in addition to their own 4 children, that their attitude is, you know, the Bible, in James it says that we're to take care of the widows and the orphans. And so they're reaching out and making the food stretch a little further to reach these kids who have been orphaned because of their faith and their belief.
But that's what the crowd of kids are around me. We washed clothes in the creek, and everything we did, they let me do it just about long enough to get the picture taken. And you know, it was all, ha ha ha, this is great, this is fun. Okay, you know, that's enough of that. And you know, it was really funny because it was so unusual to me to experience being treated, it was a combination of being treated as a novelty and a Dresden China doll. And I mean, it was like I wasn't supposed to do these things. And I kept saying, no, let me do what you do. Oh, no, no, no. And so they, you know, I said, well, let me wash the clothes. And I said, you know, okay. And Jody took the picture. They said, okay, that's enough. You go sit down. So, oh, okay. So we washed the clothes in the creek. We just ran into a problem. Aha. Okay. So, difficult to see this picture, but I wanted to show it to you all. One of the things that we encountered, of course, they don't have supermarkets. Harvest Foods hasn't gotten there yet. And they don't have refrigeration because there's no electricity. And so all of the food that they eat, they have to eat that day. There's no way to store food from one day to the next. They don't eat much meat, but the meat that they do eat, they have to slaughter and cook immediately. So Robert and I both had the opportunity to kill a live chicken and to pluck it and gut it and do all of that. I learned more about a chicken than I ever wanted to know. Here I'm plucking the chicken and preparing to gut it and cook it for dinner. But again, it was a wonderful experience just to see, if nothing else, that I could do it. The staple of their diet is what they call fufu. It basically is the equivalent of mashed potatoes with no salt, no butter, no milk, just pounded potato. And this was what we ate the majority of the time that we were in country. And again, they allowed me to, okay, let's let her try pounding fufu, which was all fun and good. But the one of the things that we found in enjoying the culture is, of course, we ate the same food that they ate, and they were really amazed that we did that. It really surprised them that we were willing to do what they did. And that, you know, I told Irene, I said, if I come to visit you, I want to do what you do, just like if you visited me, I would do what you do. But as we ate the food, of course, I had to remember that one of the things way back when I had prayed, please God, don't send me to Africa, was because of fear of what kind of crazy food would I find. And one of the things that we found in one of the villages that we went to, every time we would go into a village and speak, they always wanted to repay our hospitality, or repay us with their hospitality by having a meal for us. It was like a ceremonial supper after the class. And it was kind of like smoking the peace pipe type of thing. And we're sitting here one day eating. It was just the chief and us that would eat. And we're sitting here eating this food. And Jody looks at Matthias and says, Matthias, I don't recognize this meat. I said, what is it? And Matthias says, oh, that is grass cutter. Said, what's a grass cutter? He said, that's rat. I went, oh, thank you, Father. And yet, you know, we just kept eating, and I laughed, and, you know, I just had to think, you know, I can be all things to all people in order that I might win some. I thought, you know, it's really not that bad. It sounded terrible, but you know, hey, it wasn't bad at all. You can see here, in fact, that here's where they're carrying the potatoes that they turn into the pounded yam. And it's interesting, everything they carry on their heads. It's an incredible efficiency. That way they can use their hands to do things, but they carry these incredible loads on their head. And I got, you know, of course, trying to adapt to the culture, I said, okay, let me use my head to carry something. So they have to haul their water from a well about a mile down the road. And so the first morning that we were there, I said, well, okay, girls, I'll go with you. They haul water 3 times a day. So, well, let me go with you and help haul water. Now, they carry these 5-gallon jugs on their head, and like you can see, Grace on the right-hand side, I mean, she's not even balancing it. She walks down the road like that, okay? I'm going to give you this little baby jug and say, okay, you can try it now. And we walked down the road, went to the well, filled up the jugs with water, and then started back. And I had not realized at the time that the well was right next door to the local elementary school. And this whole group of kids in about 6 more rooms just like them, wouldn't you know, they just happened to let out for morning recess as I was walking back by the school with that jug of water on my head. And they all came dancing around and came to look at the white lady and laughing and cutting up and having a ball and followed me back to Irene and Matthias' house. They followed me the mile back, got to the house, and of course, Jody had to get into the act and prove that he could put it on his head without having to balance it. I personally think it's because he's got a flat head. But you can see around the corner, this group of kids, we had about 40 and 50 kids that had followed me home. So while Jody was being a clown and hamming it up, I ducked in the house and grabbed a picture Bible, and Robert and I got the kids together and taught them a Bible story. We taught them about Jesus. And that began probably the most exciting part of the trip for me. Every day, this group of, we'd had anywhere between 40 and 60 kids that every day during morning recess ran the mile down to the house, and we taught two Bible stories. Robert would teach one and then I would teach one. They'd run back to school, and then after a couple days, they started coming on their way home from school. They'd come back for more Bible stories. And then after a few days, two of the teachers came down to the house to find out what was going on. And one of the men invited us to his village to speak. And later we went to his village and presented the gospel, and over 50 people were saved as a result of it. And we've now started a Bible study group there. The last week we were there, these kids started coming at 9 o'clock at night. When we'd get back from being out in the villages, we'd be greeted by a group of anywhere from 25 to 50 kids. And as we'd go into the villages, I'd see some of these kids and I'd realize they were walking 4 and 5 miles one way just to get there to hear the Bible stories. It was phenomenal. It was incredible. It was such a great opportunity to teach, and all out of something as simple as carrying a silly jug of water out of my head that God turned into an opportunity for us. Trekking to the village. This was our walk to the village. Usually we rode motorcycles, or they called them motorcycles. It was Honda 90s. I mean, to us that's a mini bike. But we'd have three adults on a Honda 90. Now, I have to qualify that. It would be three adults if it was Robert and me and another man. Now, with Jody, they could only get Jody and one other guy on the motorcycle. But don't tell him I told that. And then we'd go close to the village, and then we'd have to trek or hike about the last mile into the villages. And we always had an entourage that we picked up along the way and hiked into the villages. As we arrived in the villages, usually the people were, you know, they're not on a time schedule. Nigerians have no sense of time. In fact, it got to be a joke between us and Matthias that we'd say, okay, what time are we going to the villages today? And he'd say, oh, about 4 o'clock. And Jody would finally say, is that American time or Nigerian time? Because to a Nigerian, 4 o'clock means, oh, anywhere between 2 and 8. So we learned to pin him down a little bit. But we'd arrive in the villages, and the first thing that we had to do, the first order of business was to meet the chief. They have a chief for every village, and he is the chief of the village. And we went to him to ask his permission to speak to his people. It was a matter of protocol to go to him first. And one of the things that we did is we presented T-shirts to each of the chiefs as a gift in our appreciation for having the chance to speak to the village. And we got Arkansas Youth Camp T-shirts all over Nigeria. It's great. This is Jody and Matthias with Itika, who is the chief of the village Kuya, which now has the first Grace Bible Church building in Cross River State, was built in the Kuya village. Jody hopefully is going to bring us back a picture of it when he comes back. Built right near that tree they're standing under. But after we approached the chief and got their permission to speak, then we had the call to worship with a megaphone. That, you know, the people are scattered about the village, so the call to worship was we began singing. And the song leader would start a song, and we'd just start out with, you know, three or four people standing around singing, and gradually the crowd grew, and we'd sit down and sing and join the kind of ha-da-da, you know, kind of la-la-la along with the song as they went.
Grew until we were ready to begin teaching. And then we would split up. Usually Jody would take the adults and teach the adults, and Robert and I would go to a different section and teach the children and teach Bible classes. Most of the villages that we went into, it was kind of a one-shot deal. We went into this village one time, gave them a gospel presentation, and then moved on to the next. So there were a couple of villages that we went back to several times and were able to do more in-depth teaching. Here Jody is giving an evangelistic message to the village of Iloko. This was the village that, after this happened, gave us the rat soup. I don't know if there's a connection. But This is Jody and Matthias presenting the gospel, and as a result of this gospel presentation, Aloko was the largest village we went into. There were over 250 people that came to hear us speak. It was a much larger village even than that. And the majority of the people in that village had never even seen a white person. I mean, it was to the point, I don't usually tell this story, but you guys will appreciate it. Jody, there was a group gathering outside the house that we were waiting to go out of to go speak, and Jody walked out the door to say hi to the kids. He thought, you know, I'll go out and say hi to the kids. He walked out and said, "Hello!" And the kids all went, "Ah!" and ran in every direction, you know. They told us it's because they'd never seen a white man. I don't know. Anyway, as we taught the classes, this is how we taught. It was just out in the open air, sitting on the ground, sitting on a stool, sitting anywhere, standing anywhere, but very natural and very open. We had, of course, to speak through an interpreter, which gave us the chance to perfect our teaching skills. It's amazing how much concentration it requires to have to stop after every sentence and wait for somebody to repeat it, which one of the funny notes on that is we always got to be funny, because you'd say something and they'd repeat it, and you'd say something and then all of a sudden they'd be, and I'm thinking, I didn't say that much. Just what exactly is he saying? One of the children's classes here that we taught, you can barely see in the white suit, Joseph is standing up. Joseph was my interpreter, and it was a wonderful experience for me to work with Joseph. In Nigeria, there's a great deal of sexual segregation, that men and women work separately, they eat separately, they go to Bible class separately, they still have a lot of segregation based on sex. And when I first got there, there was a little bit of, oh, great, we get stuck with the woman. And, you know, they didn't say it, obviously, but I just kind of sensed it. But it was really neat over the first few days that Joseph and I worked together, and he interpreted for me, and, of course, we had to be very closely oriented to each other. It was neat for me to see the opportunity to minister to Joseph. And we got tickled because, of course, as you guys can see, I'm rather expressive about how I speak. And Nigerians are all very calm, unexpressive, quiet, steady people. And Joseph is no exception. But by the time we left, he's talking with his hands. And Jody just laughed and said, "You ruined him for life." But the kids' classes that we taught, it was so neat because, again, they were so hungry to learn. There was nights that we would teach. It'd be 9:30 at night, and the kids are, you know, falling down asleep. And one night I even said, "Look, Joseph, tell them we'll stop here." And the kids will say, "No, no, we'll stay till morning if you'll teach us about Jesus." And they were so hungry. It was so unique to them to have that opportunity. And I couldn't help but think of my own sons who occasionally say, "Do we have to go to Bible class again?" The pineapple was a very special memento to me. In preparing our classes, Jean and Jody had a center on the parables of Christ to teach from. And one of the parables that I learned to teach was the seed and the sower. But when I got to Nigeria, I very quickly realized they don't have seeds and they don't plant that way, so they're not going to relate to this. And then one day I watched Irene plant a pineapple tree. You take the top of the pineapple and you prepare the soil and you plant the top of it, and then you nurture it and water it, and it grows into a tree. So one day I took this pineapple and cut the top off of it and just started asking the kids, you know, "What would happen if I took this pineapple? I want to plant this tree. I'm just going to set it down here on the ground." They're all going, "No, no, no, no." I went through the, you know, plant it in the weeds, plant it in the rocks, do this, do that. And the kids are all like, you know, "Dumb white woman, you know, doesn't she know anything?" And yet then as we got into it, they were able to understand. And it was so neat for me to see how you can take the Word of God and the truth is the same, but you can adapt it to fit so that they can relate and understand it. And so I had Jody take the picture of me with the pineapple in the water. It's a special reminder to me of some of the experiences and the learning that I had while I was there. Again, a group of kids that we had. This is what our classes looked like. There's one other story that I have to tell you about a young man there that I was teaching the pineapple story one night, and a group of kids were sitting on the ground in front of me, and all of a sudden, the village thug came in. I mean, you could just tell he was the tough guy. He came in and just
planted himself between me and the group of kids. And they're all going, sit down, sit down. And he's just standing there. And I told my interpreter, I said, tell him to sit down. They can't see. And he just changed his position and glared at me. And I thought, well, okay, how am I going to handle this? So I thought about it a moment and then gave him my best Glen Haven Youth Ranch house mother glare and said, sit down or leave. And so we locked eyes for a few moments and he sat down and I went on with the rest of the class. And after that class, I normally did not give a gospel invitation, but this time I did. And we had prayer and afterwards I gave the invitation and we got ready to go. And the kids always just mobbed us as we were leaving, you know, talking to us and hanging on us. And we were walking across the village. I kept feeling these eyes, and you know how you tell when somebody's looking at you, you just feel it. I kept feeling these eyes, and I looked around, and there's this kid standing there watching me. And two or three times that happened, I finally said, "Well, this is ridiculous." So I walked over to him and held out my hand and said, "Bokoa mele Lara, Bokoa Lana. My name is Lara. What is your name?" And he introduced himself that his name was Athano, and that was about the extent of the conversation. And I turned to leave, and he took my arm and said, wait. And he told I motioned to Joseph to come over and interpret. And he said, tell her I'm sorry and tell her I took Jesus as my Savior. Athano made the whole trip worth it. Just that one kid, that one soul, was worth every bit of what I went through, of every bit of the hardship and the preparation and the training. And to take that face and that name with me. I mean, there's hundreds of others. There were so many kids that we were introduced to and met that were so special. But Athano, I'm looking forward to eternity to see him again. The group at Iloco. It's real hard to see what's happening here. We did a baptism in the river. One of the groups that had been meeting for over a year requested that they have a baptism. Jody agreed to baptize them. And one of the customs they had that was interesting is that when they are baptized, they take a Christian or an American name. They change their name at baptism so that when they are baptized, they come out of the water and have a new name to represent that they are a new person in Christ. Jody taught many seminary classes under the tree every day. It's hard again to see what's happening here, but one of our objectives in going was to equip the men. Every day, Jody spent 4 or 5 hours a day teaching these men. You have to understand, many of them barely had a Bible. They don't have commentaries, and they don't have thesauruses, and they don't have Strong's concordances. They just have an understanding of salvation and a desire to share that with others. So part of the objective that Jody had while he was there and that he has for the next trip he's taking, he leaves a week from today. He and three other men will be on their way back to Nigeria to spend 3 weeks evangelizing and going in and seeing the churches that we've begun and working with these men and continuing their training to further equip them that they can be more effective in their ministries. The last day that we were in Ubudu, the kids came for their normal classes, and Robert and I both taught, and then I explained to them that we were leaving and going back to the United States, but that Joseph was going to continue on. And Joseph taught the class the last day that we were there. He taught the closing class and has continued on since then, which is one of the greatest things to me that came out of the trip, was having the opportunity to work with Joseph and to help train him to teach the children's classes. And that ministry now is continuing on. He has continued working with these young people. Grace Bible Church Betul is now built where they are standing. They sent us a picture, but it's such a lousy picture, it wasn't worth trying to show. But there's a building there that was built through the donations given by people to Africa Village Missions. Grace Bible Church Kwia also is now standing. And it's Jody's hope that when he goes over, he'll be able to take enough funds to make it possible to build a church at Iloco as well. The men that Matthias is working with, that Jody is helping to train, are beginning to pastor these churches. And it's our desire and intent, the objective of Africa Village Missions, is to give the opportunity to Americans to have a mission field experience. I'm not an overseas missionary. That's not what God has called me to do. And yet I had the opportunity to experience it, to have a better understanding of how to pray and support it. Others that are going, there's three other men going with Jody, they'll have that same chance, to have that same opportunity. We also want to send a long-term missionary over and would appreciate your prayers that God will bring the right person at the right time that can go and continue on the work. But more importantly, we want to continue training these men, Matthias Adier and Francis Bisong and others, that they can carry the work in and begin as Westside Bible Church has, as John's ministry has done with Gene Cunningham and Dan Hill and Larry Hoffman and other men that have now gone out, and the ripple effect of Harlem Park and the Trian Bible Church and these other groups that are now having further impact. That's what we want to help effect in Africa. Matthias and his men and the future of Nigeria. That's really what it's all about. And in going, my purpose and my desire in going was to help do whatever part that I could in fulfilling it. In going, I realized that the prayer that I had prayed some 20-some-odd years ago was based upon fear of danger, fear of hardship, fear of disease. Every one of those situations, God gave me the chance to face, including the malaria that I brought home, which I must express to all of you my appreciation for the prayers that you offered on my behalf. I know you guys were some of those lifting me up in prayer and helping with my recovery. But see, the neat thing about it is I was able to see that it wasn't the sufficiency of Laura Elmore that mattered. It was the sufficiency of Christ. And His power was truly perfected through my weakness. Africa Village Missions is built upon taking that principle and training others, Americans and Nigerians alike, to be able to carry the light and continue that work. We've got a mailing list that you guys are welcome to sign up on if you'd like to hear from us. About 3 times a year, we put out a newsletter just updating on what we're doing. I've got a brochure that'll maybe give you some pictures and answer some questions. I'm going to be at Bob and Pam's for a few days and be with the Crossroads Kids Tuesday nights. So if there's anything more I can share with you, it's a privilege to me to have that opportunity. Thanks for letting me be here.
One thing I didn't get a chance to mention earlier, and I want to mention it now, and we've seemed to let it slip through our prayer list, not having to do with Lou Apps. Some of you may not even know that she is quite ill. The possibility of her having cancer is around 98%. She's going in for surgery this week. She's having approximately 60% of her liver removed and has to lose a kidney. The problem, of course, is that the mass that they found was on her kidney, and that, of course, has to come out. The liver, if you don't know it, the liver is one of the unique organs of the human body that you can remove a portion of it, and it will, in fact, grow back. Some parts of your body, if you remove them, you're without them permanently. But you cannot live without a liver. That's why it's called a liver. Now you see what they have to put up with. And why Gene and Dan and the others left so quickly. But be praying for Laura, as and of course for Jody and the other activities. One thing we did not get to do earlier, and that was to take an offering. We will do that now. The offering, of course, is based on grace. This offering is for the general fund. And remember that giving is an expression of worship. It commemorates a policy of grace. It is an exercise of your royal priesthood as a part of your Christian service. As you give this evening, give only because you desire to do so and based on that grace prerogative. As the ushers come forward, we'll wait upon you for the Sunday evening offering. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou hast marvelously and wonderfully supplied. We now respond by a portion of that which you decided in the privacy of our minds. And now in the exercise of our priesthood, we give freely to Thy glory. In Christ's name, Amen.